I'm Jim Richards with Impact Ministries, and I'm going to share a message with you today about New Covenant favor. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about favor, but what it says about favor in the New Covenant opens our eyes to aspects of experiencing God's favor that's totally different than it was from the Old Covenant, and it makes it available to every single person. And I'm telling you, it's going to be so incredibly exciting for you to really be able to just put the key and the lock and open the door to God's favor in your life so that you live better than you deserve, that you're blessed in everything that you do, that things just start working out for you. You know, this is better than The Secret that came out a few years ago. This is about how to attract and experience the very best that life has to offer. Be sure and listen to this, www.impactministries.com. Check it out. This is going to be an incredible blessing. Let everybody know that they need to hear this message. And I can't wait to share this series, Living in Divine Favor. God wants your life to be so good, literally, that people envy you. This 6-CD message is going to bless you. It's going to show you how to live on a whole new plane of life, to enjoy the very best that life has to offer, to maximize joy and peace, and to minimize stress and frustration. Living in divine favor. I'm going to be sharing with you today about new covenant favor. You know, when one of the problems that we have so many times, and we get into so much confusion doctrinally, is because we see something in the Old Covenant. We see grace in the Old Covenant. We see faith in the Old Covenant. We see favor in the Old Covenant. We see all of these things in the Old Covenant, and then we see them in the New Covenant, and we really have no concept of how those factors have changed, how those all of those promises are still good, but what qualifies us for those promises are just not the same. And I'm telling you, it's amazing at the people who never even consider that I've got to think about the cross of Christ. I can't just go to the Old Testament and get a concept and drag it into the New Testament and totally ignore what Jesus did on the cross. Listen, in the Old Covenant, when people sought God's favor, basically they were asking God, you know, are you pleased with me? Are you happy with me? Do you like what I'm doing? You know, can you be kind to me this time? It was kind of akin to the concept of mercy. And when you come into the New Covenant, favor looks very, very different than it did in the Old Covenant. If you stay confused about the two, you'll find yourself getting into some legalism, or you'll find yourself getting into some permissivism. Because what we do is we tend to go to extremes. And so a legalist that's looking for favors is like, you know, I'm praying enough, I'm doing enough of the right things, I'm reading the Word enough, I'm giving enough, so I should be getting God's favor. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, that's going to be the person that's going to get incredibly bitter the first time things don't go right in their life, because they've fallen from grace. They've left the place of grace. They're still saved, but they're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus. But then there's the person that kind of gets into a liberalism concept of favor that just says, okay, favor is just something God automatically gives me no matter how I live, no matter what I do, no matter how irresponsible I am. So the problem is we don't understand the theological basis, but we don't even understand what favor really, really looks like. Listen, I'm talking about being blessed in every single thing that you do. I'm talking about, see, remember, all the promises of the Old Covenant are ours in Jesus. We're qualified for them in Jesus. But now, let me say, we still have to walk in faith. I want you to realize that. So you know, in the Old Covenant, God told Abraham, he said, everywhere that you put your feet down, you know, it's going to be blessed. And whatever you put your hand to do is going to prosper. Those promises are ours because we're in Jesus. And if you've heard me teach very much, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that we activate our faith when we commune with Christ, when we connect with Jesus around the cross. It actually activates our faith. It brings our faith to life and causes these things to start being experienced in our real life. Listen, we want to live better than we deserve or expect. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something. From a heart perspective, there's almost nothing more destructive than the person who feels unworthy or undeserving. I'm going to tell you something. If a person feels unworthy, every time they're blessed, every time something goes right in their life, if they feel unworthy, they're going to start looking for the other shoe to drop. They're going to start looking for and expecting what's going to go wrong. And you know what? It's probably going to happen because they're going to attract it into their lives by their expectations and by their carnal concepts. Listen, the Bible says that God wants to do in our lives above or better than anything that we've ever heard, anything that we've ever seen, or anything that we have ever imagined. I want to live a life that's better than I've ever imagined, that's bigger than my imagination. You know, you look back as many of the people in the Old Testament that had favor with God, and they did live better than they ever imagined. Life did work out for them in ways that they never imagined. But at the same time, these people lived by faith. They sought God. They sought to trust God at every move. But I'm going to make a statement that's probably going to blow your mind. You know something? I want to live better than my faith. I want to live bigger than my faith. You know, one of the things that I used to do meetings with the biggest names in America are the faith teachers. And I loved those guys. I learned a lot from those guys. But one of the things I began to see is that I believe it was unintentional, but it started, the emphasis stopped being on how great God was, and the emphasis started being on how great your faith was. And there was this concept of having faith in your faith, and I understand what somebody could mean by that. I'm not trying to be totally critical, but you know, I don't want to have faith in my faith. I don't want to have faith in how great my faith is. I want to have faith in how incredibly merciful, incredibly generous that God is. I want to have faith in how powerful God is, and how He's always making everything work to my good. So in the new covenant, I want you to realize that faith and grace work hand in hand. You say, what's grace and faith got to do with favor? I thought favor was just where God just always automatically gave us better than we deserve. Well, I want to tell you something. The moment you remove grace from faith, then your faith becomes dead works, because grace is God's strength, God's power, God's capacity that works from your heart and that comes by unmerited favor, and that makes you able. So faith without grace becomes dead works. It becomes something that you're doing to try to convince God to do something for you. But you also have to realize that the moment you remove grace, or the moment you remove faith from grace, then grace just becomes some type of liberalism. It becomes some type of a generic concept of mercy or this sort of thing. And so we're talking about something that's going to happen by grace and faith. And listen, every aspect of salvation, everything that we have in salvation, which means our born-again experience, getting healed, prospering, being blessed, in other words, experiencing favor, all of these things, being protected, all of these things are always a work of faith and grace. Faith trusts God. Faith takes God at His word. Faith commits itself to the word of God. But the grace of God then brings it to life and makes it functional and makes it work in our life bigger and better than we could ever do ourselves. So everything is a work of faith and grace. Now, I want to look at favor from the new covenant perspective. As a matter of fact, you look in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, the 46th verse, it says, it's talking about the church. And, you know, this is when the church, you know, in the book of Acts, man, they were ministering to people. People were getting healed and saved. All these things were happening. So verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor." That's an amazing thing. They were having favor with all of the people. And so, you know, you kind of look at that and you say, okay, now, if favor was God being pleased with them, and so God, you know, God just granted favor unto them, you could really kind of end up getting just a little bit confused, Because then you think, okay, if God showed caused them to have favor with people, why doesn't he cause everybody to have favor? Because, you know, he loves everybody the same. You know, he's working in everybody's life the same. Well, you know, I'm a real stickler for the Word of God. I want to know what the Word says. And, you know, my very first pastor was helped me so very, very much. And I'll never forget, he sat me down one day and he said, Jim, he said, you better understand this. He said, the New Testament was not written in English. He said, never look up a word in a Webster's dictionary. He said, if you're going to look up a word, you learn how to use a concordance. And I didn't know what a concordance was. And he turned around and reached behind him and pulled a big old fat book off his shelf and laid it down there. And he showed me, you look up this English word and it shows you the Greek or the Hebrew or the Chaldean word that it was actually spoken in the original language. And it shows you what it really means, not what the interpreters said that it means. And it's always amazed me at the arguments, that doctrinal arguments that people have out there over all kinds of things. And sometimes I think, let me look up the word and see what it means. And you find that both people on both sides of the argument don't know what they're talking about because they don't even know what the word means. Well, the word favor in the New Testament is the word, the Greek word, charis. Now, if you don't know what the Greek word charis is, you might recognize it's a word it's the word from which we get the charismatic movement, the charismatic movement. And it's used in reference to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the word gifts comes from the word, again, the word charis is the root word. And it's really a very, very poor translation of that Greek word charis. But when you start looking closer, the root word charis is the word grace. I want to tell you something. That is a phenomenal concept because grace is not just favor. Grace is not just mercy. Grace is not just being pleasant with someone. Remember, grace is always talking about a divine influence on the heart that makes a person capable, that makes a person able, that makes a person really able to do anything and everything that God says they can do. Now, so really, it's saying that there was grace on them with all of the people. Now, the people of grace are people of power. They're not people that are just looking to get by with something. They're not just people that are saying, okay, God's being merciful to me and God loves me, so everything's all right. People of grace, they're not universalists. They're not people that just say, okay, you know, God's going to do everything. I'm not going to do everything. But people of grace are people who have the audacity. They have the boldness. They just have this outright tenacity, so to speak, that I'm going to believe what the Word of God says is true. And specifically, I'm going to believe what the Word of God says about me is true. And when a person believes that what the Word of God says about them is true, then grace works in their life. See, they're not trying to get enough faith to believe for grace. That just throws you back into the whole works mentality. I'm going to get enough faith, get God to give me grace. I'm going to get enough faith, get God to give me healing. I'm going to get enough faith, get God to do this. That's really legalism, really. Anytime you think you're going to get God to do something based on something you do, it's legalism. Everything that God does, he does because of his character and because of the finished work of Jesus. And our faith is not about believing hard enough to get God to do something. Our faith is believing in what God has really done and being immovable about it. And then grace comes to work in our life. And so really then, if the word favor is the word grace, then we can't really just look at this scripture and say, oh, they had favor with all the people. And so God must have just somehow influenced all the people to like all these Christians. No. You start realizing what they had grace working in them. And the fact that the people became positive and favorable toward them was because of what was working in their life. I tell you, if you want grace with, if you want favor with people, then you've got to have grace working in your life. And if you're going to have grace working in your life, you've got to believe what God says about you. You got to believe that you're worthy. You've got to believe that you're anointed. You've got to believe that you're called. You've got to believe that you're chosen. You've got to believe that the Holy Spirit is in you. You've got to believe that you're righteous. You've got to believe that you're a new creation. You've got to believe that the past is gone. You got to believe the truth about the fact that you are in Jesus. You're raised up with Him. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. And when you believe that, there is a power that goes to work in you. I'm telling you that that doesn't just influence you. It influences everybody around you. You know, back a few years ago, everybody was just wild about this book called The Secret. And you know, I understand that most of the people that had anything to do with that book came more from the New Age movement. But I want you to realize, even though they didn't understand the true workings of it, they did present a truth. They did present this idea that we attract into our lives good things and bad things. And so they presented the concept that the secret was that people who held, you know, what they wanted in their mind and saw themselves as having it, that would attract it into their life. That's sort of a half biblical truth. But the real truth is, you see, we don't attract things into our life just because we believe so much for specific things. When you believe the truth about who you are, you know, when you believe that you're righteous, and this is, now, you know, I'm not just committed to righteousness. I am righteous. And everything about how you approach life is approached from this basis of who you are. We know that the way God created us, that changes the way we think. It changes the way we make decisions. It changes what power works in our life. But I'm going to tell you something. It changes the way people see us. It changes who we attract to us. The con artists are not attracted to people who walk in integrity and make good decisions. Con artists go for people that want to cut corners and take shortcuts. And you know, we attract the right people. Listen, I have been employing people for over 40 years, over 40 years. You know, I started my first band when I was 14 years old, and I went out and hired musicians, and I went to the American Legion Hall, rented the American Legion Hall, and I bought a roll of tickets, and I started selling people tickets, and I went to the Double Cola bottling plant, and I bought about 10 cases of Double Cola, and I went to some other place, and I bought some other kind of refreshments. I don't remember. I hired somebody to work a refreshment table, and we sold Double Colas and some other kind of refreshment. I don't remember what it was, some kind of crackers or something like that. And people paid $5 to get into this dance, and my band played. And I made money, and I paid the guys that worked for me to do this. I have been employing people since I was 14 years old, and I've had businesses where I managed hundreds of people, and I've had businesses where I'd imagine managed 20 or 30 people, but I've always had to manage people. Let me tell you something. The people that had favor with me were the people that had character, that were positive, you know, you're just attracted to these kinds of people. Well, I want to tell you something. When we believe the truth about who we are in Jesus, I got news for you. Grace works in our life, and we attract people. You know, let me just show you something really interesting. Here's a scripture that just, until I knew what the word favor meant, I couldn't even totally understand this passage of scripture. Luke 2:52 says this, and it's talking about Jesus. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Now, see, people who don't believe Jesus became a man, they can't even get their head around this verse. Because, see, Jesus emptied himself. He didn't come here knowing everything that he knew before he emptied himself. He didn't come here with all of the knowledge of God and of the heavenlies. All he came here with was he was a man, and the only difference between him and all other men was that he was without sin. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature, and listen to this, and in favor with God and man. And you say, wait a minute. How could he grow in favor, with God? Well, when you start realizing, how could he grow in favor with me? And you start realizing that that word favor is the word grace. And you understand that as Jesus believed the truth about who he was, and that caused him to grow in wisdom, that caused him to grow in stature, and that caused him to grow in favorability with people. But it was the grace of God that was working in. You know, I've said this many times. Jesus had to make a journey of faith and grace just like we did. And the Bible says he abounded in grace. And grace had to work in Jesus just like it did us. But faith had to work in Jesus just like it does in us. You know, at some point, Jesus didn't know who he was. He had no idea he was the Son of God. And at some point in time, Mary sat Jesus down and said, "Son, I need to tell you something. Joseph is not your daddy." And I'm sure he's thinking, "What? What do you mean Joseph is not my daddy?" Probably got really upset. And she said, "Well, you've heard us talk about El Shaddai. You've heard us talk about Elohim. You've heard us talk about the Almighty God. The Almighty God is your father." So his mother told him first, and he believed it. And so he knew then that there was a reason that he felt different, looked different, and acted different. And now understand, he wasn't so different that people could just look at him and tell, because the Bible says there was nothing about him that was going to draw people to him. He grew in this. And it was this grace of God that gave him favor with the people around him. And then at some point, he read the Bible. And we know that because in Luke 4, whenever he went and sat down and quoted this scripture where he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." In the Greek, it says he turned to a scripture that he previously knew about or had previously read. Jesus, first his mother told him who he was and he believed it. And then he read it in the Word of God and he believed it. And again, grace abounded in his life. And then when he got ready to be baptized by John, finally he heard the Father's voice saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." You see, because he believed the preacher that brought it to him, and that preacher was his mother. And because he believed the Word of God, he didn't just stop there and say, that's what my mama says. You can't just stop and say, "Well, this is what the preacher says." You got to go to the Word of God and find out if it's really true or not. You got to renew your mind in the Word of God. And when you go to the Word of God, you say, "Oh, this is true." I got to tell you, somewhere along the way, you're going to have one of those experiences where God himself speaks to you and says, "Yeah, you're a new creation. This is who you really are." And I'm going to tell you something. If you will believe with all your heart, every discovery you make, whether somebody preaches it to you, whether you find it in the Bible, if you'll believe the truth about who you are, you will experience transformation. And you'll experience the real secret, because you'll discover the more you believe this truth about who you are, the more favorable things that just happen all around you. The more things that just work out. I've just got to tell you, and I'm not bragging, because there ain't nothing to brag about. I don't deserve any of this. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. But I got news for you. Things go better in my life than I have ever been able to imagine, than I've ever been able to make happen. And, sometimes when you're experiencing the grace of God and what we would call the favor of God, sometimes you just feel like the expression they'd say about a cat. It's like, no matter how you throw him, he's always going to land on his feet. I got news for you. That's what happens when you just give yourself, when you baptize yourself into who you really are in Jesus, and that becomes your every sense of who you are. Everything around you. See, you don't just look at the world different, but everything around you looks at you different. The whole world sees you different. Man, oh man, oh man, I got something so incredible to share with you at our mentoring moment. You have got to hear it. You've got to get this, because it's going to be one of the most important secrets you've ever heard. Listen, I want to be sure that you get our new mobile app. It'll go on your tablet, it'll go on your phone, it'll work on anything. And if you get my new app, you'll get every single post that I put on Facebook every day. You know, every day I'm posting things, but the way Facebook works, there's 90-something thousand people that follow me on Facebook. But when I post an encouraging word, Facebook has made it where only about 5,000 people get that unless they pay for it. So be sure and download my app, get every post, get every program, and take me with you everywhere you go. And I want you to join me in Kansas City at Faith Ministries, March the 13th through the 17th. And also, I'll be in Cookeville, Tennessee with Ron and Beth Allen at Living Hope Church. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have some great meetings. That's going to be on March the 22nd and March the 23rd. And I can't wait to see you in person. I want you to come. I want you to be there with me. I love getting to meet you when I'm out there. And if you've got my mobile app, you'll always know where I'm going to be. You'll always get our program. You'll always get our magazine. And it'll be right in your hands. Be sure and get this 6-CD series on living in divine favor. I'm telling you something. I am just blown away how simple it is to live in that realm where life works the way it's supposed to be. And you go to impactministries.com and you can download this or you can order it. But I'm going to tell you something. This is going to give you the tools that you need to make life work. Maximize your joy, maximize every good part of your life, and minimize all the stress and frustration. I want to share with you one of the most important concepts about living in divine favor, about experiencing grace, about experiencing transformation. Because you see, the truth is, all of this works around being. It works around identity. It doesn't work around doing. Now, you see, we want to be godly people. You know, I don't know about you. I want godly character. I want to reflect God in my life. And you know, we're going to look at favor, and we're either going to see favor as godly character, or we're going to see it as godly entitlement. And you know, somehow we got this entitlement kind of snuck in here on the grace message by some people. And remember, desiring to grow is not legalism. It's the fulfillment of your destiny. You know, Romans 8, 28 through 30 tells us, it says, we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then it tells you what the purpose is. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then he says, moreover, whom he predestined. And now see, he's not talking about who he predestined to get saved. He's talking about he predestinated us to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Therefore, it almost doesn't matter what comes into our life. God can work it for good in our personal development. When I make up my mind that I'm going to stop focusing on trying to change, I'm going to stop focusing on trying to get this into my life or get that in my life or have enough faith to get this or have enough faith to, you know, to get this job or whatever, and I'm going to focus on the fact that I am in Jesus and I can be who I want to be. You've heard me talk about writing a character sketch probably dozens of times. Writing this character sketch, it says, you know, Father, I thank you that every day I wake up and I feel great and I'm in a good mood and I'm alive to you. I thank you that I'm a peacemaker. And when other people are in conflict, I'm the person that's going to stay at peace and have solutions. I thank you that hope's alive in me and I'm always bringing the hope to desperate situations. You know, in other words, you come up with this character sketch of who you are. And when you focus on just being this person instead of doing these things, you're going to go through transformation, and every good thing is going to be attracted to you.